This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com.
This is Janet Mefford Today.
Our confidence is in Christ alone.
Are we going to stand with God come what may?
If the Word of God says it, I believe it.
And that's the way it is.
And now, here is Janet Mefford.
Welcome, everybody. Great to have you with us again. In your day-to-day life, you might walk into a public place like a school and see a big sign that announces, "This is a gun-free zone." Now, for some people, this might be seen as a sign of security. You think, oh, good, nobody's going to shoot me here. But for a maniac, that sign might as well say, "No one is armed in this building, so proceed with your shooting spree." Well, that's why the Second Amendment Foundation has now launched a campaign to put an end to gun-free zones, showing that the Second Amendment remains an especially critical issue at a time when the Democrat Party's presidential hopefuls are already talking about gun control and even gun confiscation. So we're going to dive into this today with author and speaker Mark Walters. Mark is host of Armed American Radio and Armed American Radio's Daily Defense with Mark Walters. He's also broadcast media spokesman for the Second Amendment Foundation. And Mark, it's so great to have you with us.
Great to be here with you today.
So you guys at the Second Amendment Foundation say that gun-free zones have perpetuated this false sense of security for, what, about 20 years now, and it's time for it to end. Talk a little bit about why we need to do this.
Well, Janet, as you know, and boy, thanks for having me. I love being on your show. You're my favorite talk radio host in the world, but you already knew that.
No.
You, more than anybody else, understands the conversation. And we can go back to, let's go back to maybe Columbine, right? You want to go back to Columbine, early 1990, when this recent phenomenon of school shootings began. You can go back to the Gun-Free School Zone Act. And you can go back to now to Thomas Massie's efforts to repeal the School Safety Zone Act, which did what? Created a fake gun-free zone. Janet, it's only a gun-free zone if no one goes there with a gun. The only people that don't go there with a gun are law-abiding people. Criminals don't pay attention to the law. So we would have to elevate ourselves to a certain level of stupidity to believe that a criminal is going to say to himself, "Oh, I can't go in there. There's a sign that says I can."
Right. Well, that's right.
And we've proven this year after year after year, shooting after shooting. Let me very quickly. I was in Tombstone, Arizona, Janet, a couple weeks ago for a Second Amendment event celebrating the Second Amendment in that wonderful historic town. And here's what's on the school fence outside every school in Tombstone. Warning. Some TUSD, Tombstone Unified School District staff, may be armed and will use whatever force necessary to protect our students. Which sign do you think is more effective, Janet?
That's good. That's good. You never know who might be ready to defend the kids at a moment's notice.
That mere threat that it will happen will drive that insane individual somewhere else. How do we know this? Because we've read their manifestos. Janet, let's go back to, we talked about this on your program before. Let's go back to Newtown. The madman who murdered his mother, stole her guns, went on the rampage, killed 26 people at that school in Newtown, those beautiful first graders. After we read his rambling manifesto, we knew that he picked that school because it was an undefended target and those kids were sitting ducks. He knew that. We can go back to the Aurora shooting in Aurora, Colorado, Janet, the exact same thing. We read his manifesto. The reason he went to that particular theater was because that theater had a no-gun policy. We can go all the way down now to Parkland. We know the reason he went in that place was because he knew he was going to be unobstructed. Let's go to Virginia Beach. In Virginia Beach, this is a really interesting scenario. Janet, we had an individual who worked in the building. Employees at the building, municipal employees, were banned from carrying guns in the building, but the public was not. So where did he choose to go to commit murder and mayhem? He went to the portion of the building where he knew only the employees were. He used a key card entry to get in, essentially locking those people in and locking authorities who didn't have a card to get in out. And he knew that every single one of them were unarmed, but he didn't go in the part of the building where people who were able to carry guns did. How much longer before we stop this insanity, Janet? It's a legitimate question.
Well, it is a legitimate question. It was something I know, particularly after the Parkland, Florida shooting, that school there to Stoneman Douglas. Even as those kids were hopping on board the progressive bandwagon and talking about gun control, there were a lot of people who said this could have been prevented. Isn't it time to get teachers armed? Isn't it time to have armed security in front of schools? And it's like it never happened. It just kind of went out into the ether. It was suggested, and then we went on to other news. I mean, what are your thoughts about that particular shooting in light of, you know, the rest of the ones that you mentioned as well? But what happened specifically in Parkland? Would that not, in the case of schools at least, make an excellent case for what you're proposing here, that we should end gun-free zones, not just everywhere, but in particular when we're talking about schools?
Oh, my gosh, Janet. How much time do we have? Let me start with this, and I'm glad you asked that question. A couple things come to mind that I want your listeners. Listeners, I want you to pay very, very careful attention to what we're talking about here, because these are facts that we're getting. Facts are stubborn things because they're facts. They're immovable. 2 + 2 = 4. There's no way to get around that. Let me start with this at Parkland. Here's the numbers. Janet, there was an armed response at Parkland in 1 minute and 39 seconds, wasn't there? Now, forget the fact that he's now known as the Coward of Broward, because he didn't go in. The fact of the matter is he was on the scene in 1 minute and 39 seconds. That's not me making that number up. That's the Parkland Commission who saw the tapes. So the Coward of Broward was on the scene armed in 1 minute and 39 seconds. Forget the fact the man didn't go in for a moment. Understand that he was there. He could have gone in if he had chosen to, but he didn't. Here's the takeaway from that. In the 1 minute and 38 seconds preceding his arrival, that 1 second difference, in that 1 minute and 38 seconds, 20 people were shot, 9 fatally, in 1 minute and 38 seconds. And no one will argue that a minute and 39 second response is incredible. The average response time in the country, depending on where you are, is anywhere from 4 to 12 minutes, and it can be far worse if you're in a rural area. So in a minute and 38 seconds, 20 people were shot, 9 fatally. Now, the Parkland Commission, will segue to the commission itself. Every single one of the 13 members on that commission went in there against arming teachers. Every single one of them saw the video and came out in favor of arming teachers. All 13, including previously anti-civilian gun sheriff in Pinellas County, Bob Galtieri, who looked at that and said, I can no longer, we've got to arm these people. There were 5 times during that active shooter incident where that idiot stopped and reloaded and could have been taken down by any number of armed people in that classroom or in that school, in that hallway. And it made all 13 members sick to their stomachs to see it, because we had 17 people killed and another 17 or 20 wounded after that first initial 1 minute and 38 seconds. Just those 2 points alone belie the point that we've got to do something. You're the first responder. The teachers are the first responders in a situation like that, even the students. Even in a minute and 38 second response is not enough to keep 9 people from dying when 20 other people got shot as well. It makes nothing more than common sense. It's simply common sense that we arm these people.
I agree. How do you move it forward, Mark? I think you've got an awful lot of people in the United States who are on your side on this. It makes a lot of sense. But how do you move this effort forward and get the legislation to allow it to happen?
Thomas Massey right now is in the process of, and we've got a couple press releases out of the Second Amendment Foundation. Thomas Massey is in the process right now of reintroducing legislation that he introduced in 2017 and 2018, repealing or attempting to repeal the Gun-Free School Zone Act, which, as we all know, has been an absolute disaster. The Citizens Committee for the Right to Keep and Bear Arms, of which I'm a member of the Board of Directors, has been applauding Kentucky Congressman Massey for those efforts for reintroducing it. And he calls it the Safe Students Act. And what it would do is repeal the Gun-Free School Zones Act, which was passed in Congress in 1990, which I just said was a disaster. Because when you declare schools to be gun-free, you let every lunatic in the world know that everybody in there is defenseless.
Absolutely. This is such an important thing. I'm really glad to hear about this legislation, Mark, because this is exactly what is needed. We can't possibly have these schools where all of these students and these teachers are sitting ducks. It's just really, really frustrating. Well, another thing I want to get into, and Mark, I want to talk with you about this particular thing when we come back from this next break, is what is going on with some of these candidates who seek the Democrats' nomination to become the next president of the United States? Because these people, many of them, are completely out of control. You look at some of these candidates, 21 contenders were asked by the New York Times about their views on firearms, and they all talked about common sense gun safety. But we have already seen from a number of these candidates just how far they are willing to go and how radical they truly are when you get down to the brass tacks. We're going to come back. Mark Walters joining us. We'll be back on Janet Mefford Today right after this.
I was afraid. I was scared. I didn't know what to do. Everybody wanted me to have an abortion.
The battle for life has heated up in our country, and standing for life is more difficult than ever. The Ministry of Preborn empowers young women in crisis to choose life by letting an expectant mother hear her baby's heartbeat and see him on an ultrasound. She's 80% more likely to choose life for her baby.
She did let me hear the heartbeat, and I was like, wow, it's something like living inside of me. It was a beautiful thing to hear.
Preborn is the largest provider of free ultrasounds in the country. Would you join with Preborn and Janet Mefford today and help women with crisis pregnancies choose life? For $140, you can sponsor 5 ultrasounds. All gifts are tax deductible. To donate, call 855-402-BABY. We really need your help during these summer months when donations tend to slow down. Please help right now if you can. 855-402-BABY. 855-402-2229. Or there's a Preborn banner to click at JanetMefford.com. Socialism is being purposely dressed up in Christian choir robes by once trusted and very influential church leaders. Their gatherings are growing in numbers as they shelve the true gospel and replace it with a false one known as the social gospel. What is this agenda to undermine the influence of Christ across the world? And whatever happened to powerful biblical Christianity? Noted producers Judd Saul, Trevor Loudon, Curtis Bowers, and Pastor Kerry Gordon of Cornerstone Church have joined forces to create enemies within the church. A hard-hitting international documentary that will reveal the plans and the players behind this movement and shine a bright light of restoration and hope upon Christ's church. We encourage you to partner with enemies within the church and help them complete this important project. To learn how to help and to stay updated about the film, go to enemieswithinthechurch.com. And while you're there, be sure to enjoy a sneak peek of the movie. Go now to enemieswithinthechurch.com. That's enemieswithinthechurch.com. Enemieswithinthechurch.com. Welcome back to Janet Mefford. Today we are talking about the Second Amendment, and that is a topic that is sure to continue to be a hot topic as we head into the 2020 election. We have seen some crazy comments from some of these Democrat candidates. My guest, Mark Walters, host of Armed American Radio. He is also broadcast media spokesman for the Second Amendment Foundation. Mark, I want to dive into this. We've seen Spartacus, I keep calling him that, Senator Cory Booker.
Yeah.
I like Spartacus better. Pledging to take executive action on his first day in office on gun control. We've seen people like Julian Castro saying in his ideal world, people would not own handguns. Kamala Harris has promised unilateral executive action on guns if she's elected president. And yet they seem to couch all of this talk, a lot of them at least, into this phrase, they want common sense gun safety. Can you unravel this for us and tell people in no hold bars terms, as you are so good at doing, what is really going on with this crop of radicals?
If I can stop laughing long enough, I might be able to do it. You know, Kamala Harris. Now, let's start on here.
Yeah.
If it weren't so scary and so serious, Janet, it would be laughable, and it is laughable. Let me make a couple points here. First of all, Cory Booker and Kamala Harris, and when Eric Swalwell was running everything on gun control before he realized he couldn't muster 0% and had to get out. Yeah. Every single one of these people, every statement they've made about gun control, they have made surrounded by their own armed security. So you have to wonder who's buying into this stuff. These are the same people that believe Leonardo DiCaprio about what he says about global warming as he's flying a private jet to a global warming summit around the world.
Right.
These are the same people that fall for this stuff. And you have to ask them, where do you keep the unicorn feeding trough in your house? Because none of this makes any sense whatsoever. Kamala Harris, Kamala, as I call her on my show, has pledged to wipe out the Constitution, give Congress an edict. You have 100 days, say I, the Queen, to institute what I tell you to do, or I'm going to do it and take away Americans' rights to keep and bear arms. And she's gone as far as to calling for bans. She wants to wipe them out. Now, here's where the fun part comes in. I love the fact they're saying this. I've been saying, as you know, for 10 years on national radio that this is what these people have wanted. They're finally out of the closet. Oh, what do we got, Janet? 1,208 running now? Or I've lost count.
About that. Yeah, 2,500 something.
Every single one of them has embraced New Zealand-style confiscation of Americans' firearms. They own this going into the 2020 election. And here's what we find over the years. No federal election in America has ever been won on a gun control take away Americans' guns platform. Not one ever. And 2020 won't either. So the more they run on this lunacy, the more it helps us get the truth out, because they own this now. They are all running on confiscation. Eric Swalwell was going to imprison you, listener, if you didn't give him your gun.
Yeah.
He was going to charge you with a felony and put you in prison for owning what you currently own today. And everyone else on the left, as I call them, the clown posse, Janet, is embracing this. None of them are decrying what he said. They're all in agreement. And this works to our advantage. It really, truly does.
Well, this is interesting. It's true what you're saying, Mark. And yet we have people like Mayor Pete and Elizabeth Warren. They're at least trying to appear slightly moderate by acknowledging that people might want to own guns to defend themselves. So they're I think on some political level, at least a few of them are saying, well, I don't want to be seen like Cory Booker level style. But on the other hand, Kamala Harris made a big splash in the last debate. Do you think that these candidates who are trying to say, I'm moderate, I'm more to the right of these other candidates, may pick up some votes because they're, you know, kind of taking their rhetoric down a notch or two?
No. And I'll tell you why. That's a great question. And I'll tell you why. No, because not one of them has come out and decried anything the others have said. So it's exactly being seen is exactly the way you're describing it. Americans, while there are a lot of dumb ones out there, all of us have some dumb in us.
Yep.
Most Americans see through this stuff. We understand the political rhetoric for what it is. Even Democrats who might not like guns don't like being told they can't have one. And that's why gun control agendas, when it comes to national elections, are so dangerous for the left. However, I don't want anybody to think that the left can't pull this out, and they can. And it's very frightening because they're going to be pushing this in another direction, and they've got a very powerful ally, as you know, and that's the mainstream media, who when it comes, now, because right now, keep in mind, this is the primary. They're going after their hard left base. When it comes to the election itself, you're going to see the media give whoever winds up winning this clown posse over here on the left the opportunity to get shellacked by Donald Trump, and that's what will happen. That person is going to have a tremendous push from the mainstream press that's going to push the talking points in a different direction. And you watch, they'll get off of gun control. They're going to run on it hard in the primary, but they're going to start to move it over here and go to other issues like, you know, climate change and socialism and taking away private health care, et cetera. But gun control is going to be at the forefront. This is going to be the worst fought campaign we've ever seen in American history coming for our guns.
Right. Well, there was a story I know a couple of weeks ago on 60 Minutes demonizing the AR-15. And this seems to be ramping up again. We need to reenact the assault weapons ban. People still saying that AR stands for assault rifle. I mean, the same garbage that's been going on.
That's certain dumb, I was telling you. You know, there's a certain level of dumb. AR stands for Armalite rifle. And anybody who falls for that stuff simply doesn't know. But I want to go deeper here. You mentioned the ban on AR-15. When you see what happened in Virginia Tech or Virginia Beach, that was committed with a Glock handgun. Yep. That man used a pistol to do the damage he did in Virginia Beach. Now let's go to another mass killing in Virginia, Virginia Tech in 2007. Yes. Chuang Wei Cho used a Glock 19, a 9mm, and a Walther P-22 to kill 32 people in Virginia Tech. So when you add 12 people there and 32 there, if I do liberal math, 32 plus 10 is 42, bring the two up, carry it. That's 44 people that were murdered by individuals with handguns. Yeah. Yet they still call for an AR-15 ban. So when Swalwell says, nobody wants to take away your pistols, nobody wants to take away your handguns, so you're okay with 44 people being murdered by handguns?
Right.
It's just
right.
The AR you don't like? These people have no convictions whatsoever. See, Angry Mark is coming out of the box. I'm trying to suppress Angry Mark right now, Janet, but it's tough when you're dealing with these people who are such liars. And you have to wonder who doesn't see through this stuff, because they tell you nobody wants your handgun. The reason I mention that is because they've now demonized the phrase semi-automatic. We saw that about a year ago. Now it's semi-automatic. They're demonizing that because it sounds frightening, and it's now MSSA. I'm not making this up. Military-style semi-automatic. so what they're trying to do is now work that handgun in so they don't look like fools when they do what I just told you they did about Virginia Beach and Virginia Tech. Now they're going after all semi-automatics, which includes all of your handguns. Listeners.
Oh, yeah.
Very careful attention to what we're talking about.
What an important point, and we'll wind this into it. A lot of people will know about that Marion County, Florida man who recently used an AR-15 to defend his life and his home when he was the victim of an attempted robbery. That saved his life. I haven't seen a whole lot in the news about that. I saw a little blip about it, Mark, but I'm sure that's large looming on your radar because there's a perfect case in point.
Well, you know, Janet, it wasn't long ago in America where that incredible, compelling human interest story would have led the evening news on ABC, NBC, CBS, and the rest of the alphabet soup news. This was a disabled veteran, 61 years old, who was attacked by individuals wearing Jason masks from killer slasher movies that broke into his home carrying shotgun and handgun. And if it weren't for his AR-15 that he laid down the law with, he would have been dead. Instead, two of his attackers are dead. The other two fled and are now smart enough to know through their public defenders, hey, your dead friends can't tell tales. Just lie and say you weren't even there, which is now what's happening. It's incredible. But yeah, I'm glad you brought that up because that's such a human interest story. Janet, in reality, if every single good person story that used a gun today made the news every day, we would see mass shootings for what they are. Very infrequent, and they would be the outliers. Because good people use guns to defend themselves in this way every day across America to the tune of hundreds and thousands of times. I'm one of them.
Well, you know what I'm getting tired of hearing? I've had somebody say this to me in the past. They'll say things like, you don't need an AR-15 to defend yourself. You don't need it. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't the essence of being an American the idea that I can do whatever I want? I mean, within the confines of the law, certainly, and in the confines of the Constitution. Who gets to decide whether or not I need something? Why is that anybody else's business? Are we losing that concept of our fundamental freedoms when people talk like that?
Couple things. My dear friend at the Second Amendment Foundation, Alan Gottlieb, reminds us. Whenever somebody says that to you, Janet, or to you, listener, respond kindly with this. You know, last time I checked, it's the Bill of Rights, not the Bill of Needs. No one needs a Corvette that goes 150 miles an hour or goes from 0 to 60 in 2.8 seconds. But we might want one because in the hands of a responsible adult, it's a fun car to drive. Same thing with an AR-15 or same thing with my Glock 17. It's the Bill of Rights. It's not the Bill of Needs. We remind them of that. And I think that's very important. Yes, the media is trying to take that away from us with the help of the left. But they're not going to be successful, Janet. I believe in my heart with all my soul, as you know, that freedom will prevail. And boy, it's an uphill battle sometimes. But I believe that freedom will always win. People don't like being told what they can and can't have by some dopey politician like Kamala Harris. I have to believe that. I believed it when Hillary ran, and I predicted the day of the election as I close out my show. A lot of confused people tomorrow. Make sure to join me. Trump plus 300 electoral votes. I'll see you in the morning.
This is why it's so important, and I'm really appreciative, Mark, of all the work that you guys do at the Second Amendment Foundation. We had talked a little bit earlier about your campaign that's ongoing to ban these gun-free zones, and I just want to send people over to your website so they can get more information. It's saf.org. I'm really excited about this, Mark, because I think people have had enough, and they're tired of sending their kids to school wondering if a gun incident might be taking place at their kid's school today. Enough of that.
SAF.org.
That's the one. So you can check out Second Amendment Foundation and be sure also to check out Mark's wonderful shows, Armed American Radio and Armed American Radio's Daily Defense with Mark Walters. Mark, we just absolutely love you, love what you do. Really appreciate your standing up for our Second Amendment freedoms. And thanks so much for being here. We're going to take a short break. We'll be back right after this on Janet Mefford Today. This Janet Mefford Today podcast is brought to you by Preborn. For $140, you can provide ultrasounds to 5 women in crisis pregnancies. Call now, 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229 or janetmefford.com. We are back on Janet Mefford today. Remember the book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris? I interviewed Joshua Harris a number of years ago, and then a few years after that, I remember talking about him quite a bit because of his involvement as the pastor who succeeded C.J. Mahaney at Covenant Life Church, which was at one time the flagship church of Sovereign Grace Ministries. And if you followed me for any length of time, you know I did extensive coverage on the child sex abuse scandal and lawsuits that followed, and it was a mess. I'm not going to dive into all of that right now, but why am I bringing up I Kissed Dating Goodbye? This was the book written by Joshua Harris when he was 21 years old. It was a bit of a textbook for the 90s for a lot of Christian teenagers and young adults and singles. And the essence of the book was this. It was basically dating is the problem, and so we need to do a better job of figuring out how to get boys and girls together in marriage, and so you should engage in courtship. Rather than dating, you should court. And there was this whole process that he suggested Christian teenagers and young adults should go through. And it was all very formal. It was all very retro. I think it appealed to a lot of people because it was retro, because we've seen no holds barred sexuality throughout our culture. And people are so sick of that stuff that they liked hearing something on the opposite end of the spectrum. And so it was about don't kiss until you're married and go through the courtship, kind of the Duggar thing. That was a big thing in the 90s. The thing that happened after that, though, was that Joshua Harris began to go through a number of changes in his life. There was the scandal at Sovereign Grace Ministries, the scandal in the church. There was a whole mess where he got up after one of the pedophiles who was convicted of abusing boys at that particular church. He got up and said he was willing to step aside. And then about a year later, he did step aside. Oh, he also resigned from the Gospel Coalition's council members group. So then he ended up in Canada, and you didn't really hear much from him until a few days ago. And he went on Instagram and announced to the world that he and his wife are breaking up. They've been married for 20 plus years. They have three children. And people rightly were saying, this is horrible. This is tragic. This is the guy who was the poster child for courtship and how to do marriage. That you don't date. You don't date like the world dates. You should follow this model. And what's interesting about it, there were also people, obviously, who were very angry. The whole anti-purity culture activist crowd was, see what you get. You thought you were such an expert. Now look at you. There was a lot of that. But here's what's interesting about it. What's interesting to me about it is how Joshua Harris has changed over the years and where he is now from all appearances. He announced on Instagram that he and his wife are breaking up or separating, at least. But then he did this interview with Sojourners, Jim Wallace's group, the progressive Marxist Jim Wallace, faith advisor to Barack Obama, that Jim Wallace from Sojourners. And they did a back and forth Q&A with Josh Harris. And it is weird. It is just weird. Some of the stuff that he says in this interview, he talks about his film that came out about a year ago. It's called I Survived, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And I watched the movie. Actually, it was available on Amazon Prime, and I watched it over the weekend, and it was weird. The whole thing was Joshua Harris backpedaling on his book and listening to the stories of those people who said they were hurt by the book and it messed them up and it confused them and hurt them. I want to play a little bit of what Josh had to say in different excerpts from the trailer from that film. Listen to cut one.
I need to take a journey of asking hard questions and letting the answers lead me wherever they will. My book made people feel like they had to do things a certain way, and I regret that.
My book started with maybe some of the wrong questions. There were things in it that were true. It didn't press down into the really important issues, what sex really means before God.
In this whole process, there are a lot of people that want me to just throw out everything. They want me to throw out all of Christianity. They want me to apologize for teaching what I think the Bible has always taught. And so I wrestle with seeing ways in which my book didn't help people, and does that mean I was wrong in these massive ways?
My thinking has changed since I wrote I Kissed Dating Goodbye.
All right, that was a little bit of the trailer for I Survived, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. And having watched this movie, it was about an hour and 17 minutes long, I came away thinking I'm completely confused with where Joshua Harris stands now. On the Bible, on Christianity, on dating, on courtship. It seemed pretty obvious that he had backpedaled from the idea of courtship being the best model. But other than that, basically, he traveled around and sat down with mostly women telling him how much his book stank and how much they didn't appreciate his book because it had harmed them or hurt them or got this wrong or that wrong. And you'd see a lot of jaw clenching and tightening and a little tearing up here and there. But then when it would go to Josh, he really didn't say a lot. And I thought, what is the purpose of this documentary? It seemed like one big mea culpa, but there didn't seem to be any biblical clarification, which I thought was strange. Because if you go back to I Kissed Dating Goodbye, if you really wanted to correct some of the errors in that book, the best way to correct the errors in the book is to say, when I told young people, don't kiss until you're married, I didn't get that from the Bible. And I made a mistake. I didn't get my direct, you know, admonitions to people from scripture. I got it from my own heart and head, and I was 21 and I didn't know really enough to be even writing a book about this subject, and I shouldn't have done that. And you would think that would just be the end of it. And you'd say, this is what I really think. I've matured as a Christian. I've matured as a pastor. Here's what I think now. And that would be the end of it. But that isn't what happened. Now, I went back to a TED talk that Joshua Harris gave in 2017, and I thought it was quite revealing, especially given the sad announcement recently that he and his wife are breaking up. I want you to listen to him describe his book. This is cut two.
I was writing to fellow Christians. I was saying, we need to be serious about our faith. And if we're serious about our faith, we won't have sex until we're married. And if we want to avoid premarital sex, then we should radically change our lifestyle. And that means we should stop dating. Dating is the problem. Dating is a distraction. It's preparation for divorce. It leads to temptation. I was 21. I knew a lot, okay? I should probably mention at this point that I'd been homeschooled my whole life, and I'd only been in one serious relationship at this point. Now, you know, there were some things about this book that I still think are good. Some people were helped by the reminder that you don't have to be in a dating relationship to be a complete person. Some people were helped to realize they could take a break from dating and focus on personal development. And I still think that there's a lot that takes place in modern dating that can be really selfish and harmful. And some of that needs to be challenged. But my eyes have really been open in the last few years to see some fundamental problems in the book that I wrote. You know, I didn't leave room for the idea that dating could be a healthy way of learning what you're looking for in a long-term relationship, that it could be a part of growing personally. I made that the focus. I gave the impression that there was really one formula that you could follow. And if you followed that, then you would be happily married, God would bless you, and you'd have a great sex life and marriage.
Now, he also talked about the process of backtracking on his book. Listen to this, cut three.
I'm discovering that there's transformational power in admitting that you got something wrong. A couple of things that I'm learning in the process. First, I'm learning that evolution always involves death. You know, we talk about how we want to evolve personally. That sounds great, right? It sounds sophisticated. I mean, who doesn't want to become a smarter, stronger, more loving, compassionate version of themselves? We all want to evolve personally, but think about what evolution requires. When you think about the evolution of a species over generations, there's a lot of death that takes place. Natural selection is a traumatic thing. We talk about the survival of the fittest, but think about all those that were not the fittest, that did not survive. There's death involved. And why should we think that personal evolution will be any different? It's never this painless, clean process. There's a type of death involved. It involves dying to old ways of thinking. It involves dying to old habits, maybe even old relationships that are keeping us from growing.
Okay, now that takes on a little bit different hue, doesn't it? When you talk about leaving relationships that are helping you evolve, you leave behind sometimes relationships that are keeping you from growing, and you leave behind ways of thinking. Now, you might think to yourself, well, if you're leaving behind a bad book or a bad thesis for a book, then you might have to evolve, but it goes deeper than that. We're going to get into it when we come back from this break. You're listening to Janet Mefford Today. Stay with us.
Are you among the millions of Americans who feel uncertain when it comes to your health care? As a Christian, are you looking for health care that doesn't violate your morals and convictions? Well, we're happy to inform you that there is a solution, and that solution is Liberty HealthShare. Liberty HealthShare is a community of like-minded Christians who work together to pay for their medical costs. It allows you to decide how, when, and where you will access health care so you can make the best choice for you and your family. Starting at $199 a month for a single, up to $529 a month for a family. That's mom, dad, and all the kids. This is how healthcare should be. For more information, call 855-585-4237 or visit lightyourliberty.com. That's lightyourliberty.com and regain control over your healthcare costs. 855-585-4237 or lightyourliberty.com. Together, we're changing healthcare for good. How much is one life worth? Most of us would say life is priceless, and we'd be right. After all, what is the value of someone created in the image of God? We're asking Janet Mefford Today listeners, just like you, to help us save babies through the ministry of Preborn. How does Preborn save babies? Through ultrasounds. Preborn works with hundreds of pro-life pregnancy centers across America, providing free ultrasounds for women in crisis pregnancies. And 80% of the time, when a mother sees her little baby on an ultrasound, she'll choose life. It's that easy. We need your help to support the vital work of Preborn in saving human lives. For your gift of $28, you can provide a free ultrasound to a mom in a crisis pregnancy. And for a gift of $140, you can provide 5 ultrasounds to 5 mothers. All you have to do is call 855-402-BABY. That's 855-402-2229. Or there's a banner to click at janetmefford.com. Thank you for saving a baby's life. Welcome back to Janet Mefford Today. I am talking about Joshua Harris, author of I Kissed Dating Goodbye, the former pastor at Covenant Life Church in Maryland, which was once the flagship church of Sovereign Grace Ministries, which is a train wreck of a denomination. And I have covered the sex abuse scandal that was part and parcel of Sovereign Grace for many years now. And there's a whole history there. Joshua Harris, though, is in the news now because he is separating from his wife. And this is the man who wrote that very, very well, you know, best-selling book back in the 90s, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. I played some cuts of him repudiating some of his writings that he made when he was 21 years old and some of what he had to say in a trailer for a film that he put out, a documentary that one of his female friends put out, I Survived, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. It really, for me, it was painful to watch because there was no there. It was basically Joshua Harris sitting down with mostly women, some men, but mostly women, and just looking pained. I mean, there was no biblical clarification. There was no showing that he had matured as a Christian and now he wants to put forward a better way for Christians to handle the issues of dating and sex and relationships and marriage and all the rest. He just seems to be completely drifting. Then I take a look at this Sojourner's Q&A and I thought, oh man, this is not good. He's asked in this Q&A, for example, what was the initial turning point that led to some of the questions you had about the tenets of the book? And he talked about the fact that I began to see ways in which the culture of our church was unhealthy. Well, right, it involved all this sex abuse cover up and convictions of pedophiles and scandal after scandal after scandal. Yeah, I think that would mess with anybody's head. And he was, unfortunately, to some extent, embroiled in the whole thing. And I don't want to revisit history. Then he's asked, in light of the recent SBC report, many are pointing to the church's teaching on purity culture and complementarianism in general as having impacted reporting or potentially leading to concealment in some cases. What are your thoughts? He talks about, This is telling in my mind. He said, we had a very restricted view of the role of women. That's one of the biggest things I regret in my time of being a pastor is the way we taught about women in the church, women in leadership, in the home, and so on. So is he moving into an egalitarian women's ordination direction? Don't know for sure. Then he talks about, we did report many cases of sexual abuse. Already people who have covered this story for years are saying, name one time. So it's, and he's already told the world, and I feel awful for him, that he was himself sexually abused as a child. So there are a lot of issues here, a lot of issues that preceded this film coming out. Now, here's where it really gets bad. He's asked about the documentary, and the interviewer says, I'm curious,
You say in the documentary that there are a lot of people who want you to throw out everything that was kind of the basis for your book. But I'm curious, when you say everything, do you mean your belief in Christianity as a whole or about premarital sex in general? I'm curious what you include in that. I'm going to read for you what Joshua Harris's answer was. He said, I think that there's a push by some people to say being sex positive means the kind of the historical sexual ethic related to sex outside of marriage, related to homosexuality, is basically laid aside. And embracing a healthy view of sex means just accepting all that as fine within the Christian tradition. I do think, though, that for me, in that change of interpretation of such a fundamental level when it comes to sexuality, it's just hard for me to In a way, it's almost easier for me to contemplate throwing out all of Christianity than it is to keeping Christianity and adapting it in these different ways. Now, that's strange. Why don't you just say people who want to embrace all sexual forms of everything are wrong, because we know what the Bible has to say, right? We know what Hebrews 13:4 says. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 6:9, when it lists all of the sexual sins and all the different sins, idolatry and the rest, that will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God, the first category that he lists is fornicators. Why isn't Josh just going right to Scripture and saying, we know what Scripture says about sex, and that is it's between a man and a woman in the confines of marriage, but the mistake I made was trying to tell everybody that they had to go through courtship. That seems like a fairly simple statement to make, if that's where he is. Now, when you go further on in the interview, it really goes off the rails, in my opinion, and I shouldn't laugh because it's awful. But he talks about the people he needs to engage. I think that I probably need to engage with some of those people who sent me their ebooks showing why premarital sex is fine, but I just don't have the energy right now. I think what you saw in that moment in the film is a real struggle for me. I'm really struggling with, I think that rethinking some of these things and having had my faith look so specific for so long that now as I'm questioning those specifics, it feels like I'm questioning my entire faith. He goes on to say stuff I can't even say on Christian radio. Because he's asked, what are some different ways we can have a faith-informed, biblically-based sexual ethic that doesn't bring forth shame? Okay, I don't even know what that question is supposed to mean. But he says in the course of answering, we're going to be more accepting of the fact that bleep's going to happen. People are going to bleep. Let's just move on. Let's move forward and love each other. I think what's difficult is that nobody wants to be the one that's coming out and saying, let's all chill out and not make such a big deal about this stuff. For me, it's like, at what point, if there's any point at which you believe that there is a God who has any sort of guidance or instruction on anything, let alone sex, but just on the topic of sex, is there any line that's drawn? And then is there a problem if you cross that line? Okay, if you think I'm saying gobbledygook, I am, because that's what Joshua Harris is saying. Gobbledygook. This man, in my opinion, should just be quiet and live his life in private. He doesn't have anything, in my opinion, to say to anybody. If you want to apologize for what you said in your book 20 years ago, just say, I'm sorry, I hurt people, and go away. Like, what? He has his own private business now. He's not in the ministry anymore. I'm not understanding why this man feels he has to go into the public eye and expose his failed marriage and talk all about his failed book and do TED Talks. Here's what I think. I think that his book being wrong is not such an existential crisis. It really isn't. For him to make it an existential crisis, I think points to a deeper problem in his own life that he should work out in private, especially because he is breaking up with his wife, especially because he's having clearly massive issues with being wrong about his book. Well, deal with it. You know, go to mature Christians, strong Christians. They don't have to be people from your past. Go to strong Christians. In the movie, the people he goes to, largely, not completely, but a number of more liberal anti-purity culture activists. Well, I would say you're going to the opposite extreme. I don't think that's going to help you out of this. What, just push yourself into progressivism and be angry about everything that was in your book? Some of what was in the book was fine. You should wait to have sex until you're married. That's what God says in the Bible. Why he can't just reiterate that and move on from there is beyond me. But that's also what strikes me about his film and about his TED Talk and about this interview. He doesn't talk about the Bible. Not really. I mean, here and there, kind of oblique references. But here's the real tragedy of the book, if it is a tragedy. I don't think it's a tragedy. I think if you read I Kiss Dating Goodbye and you took that book as gospel without recognizing that nowhere in the Bible does it require you to not kiss somebody before you get married, then you didn't know your Bible well enough. And it also means Joshua Harris didn't know his Bible well enough. That's the takeaway. Or at least that ought to be the takeaway. I didn't know the Bible well enough at 21. I shouldn't have been writing books. I'm really sorry. I'm going to write another book and I'm going to clarify what the Bible really says. That would be helpful. But he never points people to the Bible, because digging into the Bible doesn't seem to be how he is, at least now, finding his way out of his error. That's the biggest tragedy of all. If he goes through all of this and comes out of it without looking to the Word of God and saying, I want to conform my life to God's Word, not to my own feelings or my fears or the questions, the hard conversations that people want to have with me as I trek around Canada in the United States, it's just like a big self-help exercise, but it's not helping him. At least it doesn't seem to be helping him. And his deeper issues are none of my business. It's none of the business of any of the public, I don't think. So why put your whole life on display this way? I'm not sure. Is the whole thing a knee-jerk reaction to all of his past issues with sexual abuse and the Sovereign Grace Ministries culture and his relationship with C.J. Mahaney and his marriage woes? Again, he should work on his issues in private. He should spend time with the Lord. He should dig into the Word of God. And he shouldn't go on a constant apology tour for a book that really was not the be-all, end-all of all books ever published. I think he's making it into a bigger deal than it was. If people were hurt because they followed his book and it messed with them a little bit, you just say, I'm really sorry. I was ignorant and young and I'm going to correct it. And then you move on. You don't make a film about it unless you're going to resolve it, which he really didn't. So I feel sorry for Joshua Harris, but I also think he really needs to get a grip and step out of the public eye and deal with this stuff, not on the pages of Sojourners, not in documentary films, not on Instagram, but at home with his family and with a trusted, mature Christian in his life. That's what he needs more than anything else, and to stop trying to lead. Also, it points to the fact that we shouldn't be shoving 21-year-olds into the ministry and writing best-selling books just because it would be cool to do it. Clearly, that doesn't always work out so well. We got to go. Thanks for being with us here on Janet Mefford today. God bless. We'll see you next time.